Hey, good to see you. Don't overwhelm me. It actually is good to see you. I kind of wondered with kind of opening up again, and I said, I wonder if anyone's going to show up. You know, like we've been so trained to like watch at home, and you know, we can just sit there, we can watch it on telly, we can do it on demand, we can do what we want. I was like, man, I hope someone shows up. For those of you who are with us online right now, and there is plenty of room in the room for you to be able to come and physically join together to worship God. Be careful of only doing it at home. I'm still meeting people, and like I know we haven't been able to even be in the room for some weeks now, but prior to that, I was still meeting people who are saying it's like their first time in like 16 months that they're like walking in the door. And I just want to say to you, there is room for you. Do come, because if you're just sitting at home, the long-term trajectory for that isn't really in your favor. We really need to connect with one another. We are social people. The church is people. It's plural. It's not the building. So do make sure you take your time to try and be together. And Melbourne is enjoying, having been the butt of a whole lot of Australian jokes all of last year, Melbourne is open for business, all right? To those of you who are in Sydney, I know Sam just mentioned it already, you really do have our hearts, but we're very mindful of a much broader global audience who join us. And I know Indonesia is having a terrible time right now. I know South Africa is having a really terrible time, amongst many other nations that are doing a very serious struggle. So on a most serious note, you really are in our prayers, and God give you grace as you seek to find your way through this global pandemic. Edie and I have had our first vaccination. We had AstraZeneca. We will have our second AstraZeneca vaccination. I do encourage you, your personal risk associated with COVID-19 is profoundly higher than any risk you might carry from being vaccinated. I know it's your body and it's your choice. I simply do encourage you, for your own benefit, for the benefit of your family, your friends, and our broader society. Personally, I think it's a wise thing to do to be vaccinated. That's why I have chosen to be vaccinated. So I encourage you to do that as well. But that's not actually why I'm here. I'm here to open up the Word of God. We're doing 2 weeks, just kind of in the financial zone. Last Sunday, I call just these 2 weeks trust, because I actually think the way we handle our finances is a really big trust deal on how we trust God in the midst of it. So last week, I kind of looked at some of the principles that guide Edie and I from the Bible on what we do personally in our own giving practices. I noticed that this concept of trust, it's to do with your place of confidence and security. And so, you know, where is my place of confidence and security? Is it on my bank balance? Is it on God? And so today I'm actually just wanting to go beyond that giving space to kind of that wise space with regard to wise kind of money management and wise stewardship of what God has put into our hands. But I can't help but at least just kind of lightning recap from last week and to simply say from Luke 16:11, I didn't quote these last week, I'm just introducing because there's so much in the Bible in this theme. But where Jesus said, if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, and it's as if to say, like, that's the easy bit and that's light, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And sometimes we can do a disconnect to the fact that God himself is looking at our character and our competence, how we go with the stewardship of whatever he puts into our hands. And some are graced with much, some are graced with a much smaller part, and there can be that sense of looking at what others have. If you're in Australia, you are amongst the wealthiest people of the global community. Even if you feel like you're sitting at the bottom of the pile financially in Australia, there are other nations who would look with envy at your circumstance, that you live in a welfare state, you get clean water out of the tap, and you are safe and secure, and the government will even make provision for you. And so we really are. We Australian Christians get to sit in the upper echelons, and God watches us. He really does. And if he can't trust us with something as simple and measurable as financial resources, he can trust us with far more substantial stuff. Because the spiritual stuff is far more substantial than the simple management and use of the sort of resources. I don't think I actually quoted this from last week, but I did say last week, Edie and I, we choose to tithe. We choose to honor God with that first part that we earn. And this is one of the most quoted parts where God challenged the people of Israel through the prophet Malachi, where he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And I did actually say this last week. So there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I love that statement. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have enough to take it in. Try it. This is God speaking here. Try it. Put me to the test. So that sense of, okay, can I trust God with my resources? And so for Edie and I, our initial practice right up front is to give. That's our first step. We give God first, we don't give God last, we don't wait until there's leftovers. Do you remember the illustration I gave last week of the chocolate bar? If I've got a whole cherry ripe and Edie asks for the first bite, I've got no problem. I've got a whole cherry ripe bar. But if she waits till I'm to my like last centimeter and then she asks for a bite, it's like you want all of my cherry ripe because that's all I've got left over. So we choose to give and we choose to give up front. We give first, we don't give last. And I kind of looked more broadly at the biblical play on that theme of tithing. That was last week's message. If you didn't see it, you can go and have a look at it. But tonight, I actually want to push well beyond that. Quick word of warning. This verse is oft quoted. It's even quoted in Australian language beyond the church, but it tends to be one of the most misquoted verses of the Bible. So people, it's not uncommon for people to say, oh, money is the root of all evil. Well, that's a misquote. Then Christians will think they are then correctly quoting. They'll say, oh, no, it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. That is also a misquote. It actually says the love of money is a root. The definite article is not there. It's not the exclusive root. It's a root. And it's not of all evil. Evil in the Greek is plural. So it's a root of all kinds of evils. That's actually what the apostle wrote. So the love of money, if our affection is really drawn over, man, I'm going to chase a dollar, it is a root of all kinds of evils. That's actually that quote from just what it's worth. Now, some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith. So it's even redirected their hearts away from the living God and pierced them with many griefs. That's a sad tale, isn't it? What a sad tale it is when with a deceased estate and it's time for the will and relationships start blowing up all over the place. Why? Because people are far more interested in the inheritance than they are in the relationships. It's a terrible and a wrong set of priorities. So in as much as I'm going to be speaking into this kind of financial zone for a second week, and I don't pretend to be a financial advisor, that I am not, but I am a Bible guy and I want to bring some biblical wisdom. And you can have a chat to your financial advisor whether that pastor is a stupid guy or whether there's some wisdom in what was being said. It was Jesus who put it this way in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. You recognize this, don't you? Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where it says you're going to love one and despise the other, and some translations say you're going to love one, you're going to hate the other, that word that gets translated there, despise or hate, is actually a comparative word. It literally means you're going to love less. So it could genuinely be traded. You can't love both God and money because you're going to love one more and the other one less. That's actually what's being said there. It's not that somehow that it's kind of spins to hatred. It's more a priority, a stack up of priority. And so it's possible, with this type of statement from the Lord Jesus, it's possible to actually be a servant to money. Like where it actually becomes your master. And this is not going to be rocket science for anyone, but if you spend more than you earn and you're building up debt and you're starting to max out multiple credit cards and do all those sorts of things, it's been very well documented in the West, you're going to find yourself a servant to money. because you have pre-spent, and now a MasterCard or Visa or whoever it is that you choose to use, it's like everything is costing so much more because you're perpetually trying to pay off that which you've already advanced spent. And all of a sudden, it's like money becomes a master to you. You don't have a lot of freedom. So here's really the theme I want to go into tonight. And again, I'm going to use Edie and my life experience and what I see in the scriptures just to give us a fairly, nothing I'm going to say not complex, simple, doable. You evaluate whether what I'm saying is actually making sense. So let's talk about making money work for you rather than you working for it. Proverbs 21, verse 20 from the Living Bible. It says, "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." So there is a wisdom in this statement here. There's a wisdom about spending less than you get, otherwise known as saving. So spend less than you earn. There's a very simple principle from the Bible. Spend less than you earn. Be really careful. So Edie and I wouldn't even know, probably a couple of decades ago, something like that, we cut up the whole idea of a credit card. We have not had a credit card for a very long time. We use a debit card. We decided we'd rather spend money that we already have than money that we don't have. Debit card's free. There's no interest that gets kind of paid on the idea of a debit card. It's money. It's kind of access to resources that we've already been graced with. So we're going to do away with that idea of credit so that we can't spend more than we have. But we give first, but then we create a buffer, because that's actually what saving does. It creates a buffer, which actually is a great de-stressor. That's what buffer does. Buffer of time, de-stresses. I'm not the kind of guy, if I'm back in the good old days when I drive to the airport, I'm an arrive early at the airport kind of guy. I would much rather work for an hour at the airport than work for that hour from home. Why? I'm creating buffer, time buffer. I drive, I feel relaxed if I hit a traffic jam, if there's an accident, if I blow a tire, what could go wrong when I drive to the airport? I'd just rather stick buffer into the zone because I can work anywhere. That's what buffer does. Buffer keeps your stress levels low. If you create a financial buffer, because finances are a big stressor in marriages and in relationships, for those who are not married or in a relationship, it can still be a big stress personally. I remember speaking to one senior gentleman that I know very well who was really sailing close to him repeatedly, and he said to me, I quote him, "I think about money every night," because there's no buffer there. I can remember, it wasn't that long ago, I was trying to remember, Edie, whether it was last year or whether it was late 2019. I was trying to place it in the global pandemic, so maybe it was late 19, I can't remember. But we had a lounge suite, we'd had it for about 15 or so years, maybe a little longer than that, but somewhere in that orbit. And it was starting to look sad, It was starting to, the finish on it was starting to go, the pillows were all starting to get saggy, and you get that feeling like, it's time to replace the lounge suite, we've had it for a long time and it's starting to look sad. And so we said, it's time to get another lounge suite. And so we looked around, and I always want to get a good deal. So we're looking around, we're checking sales, we're trying to find this thing. And I'm thinking to myself, whatever lounge suite we get, I want to get a decent one. We're probably going to have it for another 15 years. I really want to like sitting on this lounge suite. Can you imagine how many hours you'd sit on your lounge chair in the next 15 years? So it's a lot of hours. I wanted it to be comfortable. I wanted it to look good. And we looked around everywhere and we found a good one. It was on sale. And so we bought it. I had to put down a deposit of like 30% or something like that. So now there's a commitment against a lounge suite of another 70% sitting out there. And when they deliver it in some months, we're going to have to part with some more cash. That was okay. We had a buffer. That was all cool. No problems. Then the television died. Darn it. Well, if I'm sitting on my lounge suite, I want to be able to look at a television, Okay, time to replace the television. You go, television died, you've got to replace television. So let's replace television. Within a week, the refrigerator died. And I'm like, what's going on here? So is it repairable? No, it's not really repairable. It's like, it was also crumbs. We'd had that fridge. It was a good fridge, and it had lasted like 18 years or something like that. I could give a promo for the brand of it. And it was a good fridge, but it died. It's like, okay, let's replace the fridge. Now, I kid you not, within a week of replacing that fridge, the dishwasher died. I'm like, what is going on here? And I can't remember if the washing machine, but I'm like, everything was all just choosing to die. It was like all the appliances looked at one another and said, it's time to die. Now, if we hadn't created buffer, if we hadn't generated buffer, that could have been a really big stress zone. But because we choose to create buffer, it was low stress, and it was just time. Okay, clearly we need to refresh some stuff. And so that's the benefit of creating buffer, because you never actually know what's going to come around the corner. It's just really wise. So first we give, then we save. That is, save is another fancy way of saying we spend less than what we earn. Spend less than what you earn. And so we do that. So then where do we go from there? In Ecclesiastes 5, I'm going to quote repeatedly from Ecclesiastes 5 now. There is there's some wonderful wisdom as King Solomon speaks into this zone. He said, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth will bring true happiness. It's just never going to do that, is it? So we want to kind of have this, we want to be the master rather than the servant of our money. Jesus put it this way when he told a story about literally handing out bags of money in a parable called talents, which was a bag of money. To one was given one, to another two, to another five. And the servants who were rewarded with a statement, well done, you could all quote it, well done, good and faithful servant, yes. You've been faithful with a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. And that what they did, they invested, they worked with what they'd been given, and they actually expanded it. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. So in other words, they chose to build that which would build. Proverbs 24, verse 27, there in the Living Bible, it says, develop your business first before building your house, which is an interesting kind of perspective on wisdom. And I don't know, I really enjoy reading biographies. I don't know if anyone else here enjoys reading biographies, but I enjoy both historic biographies and I enjoy contemporary biographies as well. And not just Christian biographies. I'll read biographies of leaders, of people who've had an impact. And I could give you a great big long list of different biographies, political leaders, business leaders, spiritual leaders that I've really enjoyed their biographies. But I started seeing a bit of a common theme amongst many of them. And that it was for those who ended up going and building significant companies, the common theme that I saw was they would go through a season where they were reinvesting everything back into the company, hardly even drawing a wage from it. So living really tightly as they reinvested everything back into the company, they built the company, they built their business before they built their home. And it became quite a common theme. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting, because that idea is actually in the Bible to reinvest and to build, which is exactly actually what superannuation does. There's mandatory superannuation in Australia, and it gets built, and then it gets to build itself. It's the effect of compounding interest, which is a wonderful thing. So here's this simple principle: build that which will build. Build that which will build. So whatever God's graced you with, and with that resource and that capacity, utilize it in such a way that it itself will build. My mum, years and years ago, bought some Commonwealth Bank shares, and then she just closed that system off so that every year, rather than being paid out by it, because she had an option of being paid out, or she had an option of getting more shares. So she just closed the system and said, just make more shares. And just as the years went by, as the decades went by, it just built and built. She was doing nothing. It was doing it all by itself. It just kept building. And all of a sudden, she realized she was sitting on a really good, she was sitting on a good thing, because she'd built that which would build. As a single woman, she did that. She did that as someone who was through that whole kind of zone of life. For those of you who know the reality of a separation and divorce, and she would try and raise my sister and I, and it was all pretty skint and lean there for a season. But she kind of created something that would would build. And then it would build itself. It's the compounding effect. And this is part of the biblical wisdom. Give, save, build. Allow it to work for you. You don't actually have to be a genius to realize with how low the cost of money is right now, that if a person chooses to borrow money at 2, 3%, 4%, whatever they might choose to borrow it at, but can invest it in such a way in business that might return to them 10%, they've just created a buffer to their benefit. It will build, it will build, it will build. That's just wise. And that's what we see in the scriptures. Now, there's always a bit of a warning around these things. Because as soon as we're starting to think of, hang on, it's actually possible to make money work for you rather than you working for it, there's always a risk associated with that. And the Bible gives those warnings really clearly. Money is put into risky investments that run sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. I can remember sitting in my office, this is years ago, with a couple, and they'd heard about a huge return, 150% return in 18 months. They trusted the sales pitch, and so they not only put their entire life savings against the idea, they fully mortgaged their home, which they owned, and they put it in there as well. Now, there's other biblical wisdom which speaks about not putting all your eggs in the same basket, but the potential of 150% return in 18 months was such a lure for them. I can remember them saying to me, they could see what they were going to do with this big win they're about to have. And they'd already said to God that they were going to support missions with some of that, what they're going to, and they were going to help their children. And they were quite philanthropic in their thinking with money they had not yet made. And of course, you know what happened, don't you? They lost a lot. They lost a lot. And they were sitting in my office just trying to kind of regroup their world because they had been unwise. And so if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And just kind of as a bit of a guiding principle, the higher the return, the higher the risk. Proverbs 13:11, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. And so this whole idea, you know, that, hey, here's this great opportunity. And let me tell you, because I've heard lots of those stories over the years, it's not uncommon for the person doing the sales pitch to you to be someone you know, love, and respect. And that's actually part of the weakness in your armor, because you know them, you love them, you respect them, you might be related to them, they might be your friend, and they've got this fantastic idea, and they've got this great opportunity, and they're encouraging you because there'll be a big return in a short period of time, and they will say to you, it's very low risk. Buyer beware. Buyer beware. The couple who sat in my office, it was a friend who did the pitch to them, and they said the risk was low. I remember saying to this couple, do you really think it's possible to get 150% return in 18 months at low risk? And they said it was low risk. I said, yeah, I know they said it was low risk, but do you really think that's possible? Is it possible to get that? Like, who wouldn't put their life savings on a sure thing? Like, horse number 5 in race 3, it's a sure thing. Well, you're a fool if you're going to go and put your life savings on that. It's just stupid, isn't it? And there's more than enough people, and even with philanthropic intent, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, it's all going to be wonderful. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. And so be really cautious around that. The Bible affirms in Proverbs 21, verse 5, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts leads to poverty. So be really thoughtful, because if you're going to give, save, build, be really careful on the build side of things that you're not being foolish in the way that you build. You got to chase into the details on that deal. Now, this comes to a much more fun part. Spend. Wow, you're overwhelming me with your enthusiasm. Yeah, thank you. I heard that, yay. Because if you have given, saved, and built, you actually do get an opportunity to spend. And actually to enjoy spending. Because you've been wise in the way that you've handled your resources. Here it says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13, where it says, there's another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. In other words, this is a scarcity mentality, and it really is damaging. Because some people have a mindset that there is never enough. And they never want to spend a dollar. In fact, they confuse, they would see it as good stewardship that they never part with a dollar, but actually they're miserly and greedy. But they call it good stewardship. Because if you've given, you've saved, and you've built, there is the opportunity to enjoy what God has graced you with and to be generous to others. So in all circumstances, you can be generous to others. When was the last time you picked up a bill for somebody else? When was the last time you blessed another person? For those of you who got kids, when was the last time you kind of did something for your kids just to show them that you love them? Why? Because you have been wise in the way you've handled your money. You've got a buffer there, and there's an opportunity just to be kind and to be generous. Doesn't always have to cost money to have fun. Just yesterday afternoon in Melbourne, it was a beautiful blue sky yesterday. It was crisp. It's winter here in Melbourne. And it was crisp and cool yesterday. But after visiting our daughter and son-in-law and a couple of grandkids, Edie and I drove up into the Yarra Valley. And for lunch, we bought some cheese and crackers and a drink. We sat outside on a bench with a beautiful view in the sunshine. It didn't cost much, but gee, it was fun. We enjoyed. It doesn't have to cost you a fortune to enjoy. As I looked out over this kind of beautiful, lush winter landscape in the Yarra Valley, and my mind went to when Edie and I were in Afghanistan, and the Taliban is really resurgent in Afghanistan right now. And I said to Edie as we're sitting there, I said, you can't do this in Afghanistan. You don't have this view in Afghanistan. And then I looked at her and I said, you can't do this in Sydney. Sorry, Sydney. Yeah, we're just sitting outside in the sunshine, cheese and bickies, and a drink together. I'm with the person I love more than any other person walking on planet Earth, my best friend, in the sunshine. It's good. You don't want to develop a scarcity mentality because there's never enough with that mentality. So as we all come, this is still in Ecclesiastes 5, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Even so, I've noticed one thing, at least, that it's good. It's good for people to eat and drink and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. Like this is a low stress, big smile on your face. You got your bicky and your cheese. You're with someone that you love and you're going, how good is this? See, that's what that kind of low stress buffered, we give, we save, we build, and we get to spend and enjoy. Because see, that's ultimately where it leads you to. Just being wise with the resources that Solomon goes on and he says, and it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it and to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This indeed is a gift from God, he's saying. See, this little spend bit, it's actually a real cracker. He goes on, verse 20, God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. Like, I didn't have to be worrying about whatever past failures are stacked up in my life or my career or ministry or whatever it might be. I didn't have to worry about them. Why? I'm sitting here with my wife on a sunny day having bickies and cheese in the Yarra Valley. That didn't come from nowhere. That came from walking a good path investing in relationships. That came from a sense of priority, that we are but stewards of the resources that God has given us. Our whole life is but a stewardship. We want to honor Him with it, and we seek to give Him our first, and we seek to give Him our best, and we've chosen to kind of benchmark that as our entry point with our tithe, which is 10% of all of our earnings, and then beyond that with other sacrificial giving. But then we shape our life, and we have shaped our life because we did go through the zone. I just want to remind you of this. We went through the zone of four kids, single wage, and house mortgage. That was lean. It really was a lean season, that one. I can remember one year in that season, just because the Spirit of God touched our hearts, we chose to double our giving. So we're going to give 20% that year, and we're going to trust God in it. And we saw Him do miracles in the midst of that. Trust. And so the fact that now, in the ripe old age of 57, I might be sitting in the sunshine, having a cheap lunch, looking over a cracking view with a person whom I love, it comes from give, save, build, spend, and enjoy it in the midst of it all. Spend is actually really fun. Spend is fun. Spending on others is fun. It's more blessed to give than to receive, the Bible says. And Lord Jesus is quoted as saying that in the book of Acts. More blessed to give than to receive, and to discover the joy, and that joy then comes in the context of a broader good management of the sort of resources that God has given us. And I close this off with this, where the Apostle Paul wrote and said, I'm not saying this because he's spoken about some of his challenges. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And you will know the reality as I know the reality. I've known the seasons of plenty. I've known the seasons that have been lean. I've known the glorious times. I've known the hard times. And through it all, God has been faithful. And some of these very simple principles that we've opened up tonight, give, save, build, spend, enjoy. Enjoy. It all comes from walking with the living God who knows you and loves you, has demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus who gave His life for you on the cross. It really is possible for you to manage this thing where you can be the master of your money rather than it being a master of you. It really can serve you rather than you needing to serve it. I think the wisdom of God in that process will set you up well for a win. Good. Let's pray together. So, our Father in heaven, we do want to trust you. We want to trust you. I want to say thank you for actually fairly simple wisdom from your word. I want to say thank you that it's tried and true, and it's so many have lived out of the context of these fairly simple principles that we've opened up tonight. And Father, right now, I simply want to pray a blessing on each heart and each life, and especially for those where some of these simple principles are quite challenging because you're not living in the context of it. I want to pray for those who feel like money has become their master because of debt, where money's become their master because they're in leaner times and more challenging times for those who are between jobs, for those who are in challenging circumstances by way of broken relationships, employment, whatever's happening in your life right now. And I simply want to pray a blessing over you that there are better days ahead with a living God. You really can walk in His ways. And so walking into that space where you can enjoy your life and you actually have that opportunity where you'll be able to enjoy your spend because by the grace of God, you'll have managed the resource that He's graced you with. And in all circumstances, you'll have an abundance. So we love you, Lord. We're very grateful to you for your incredible kindness to us. You are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we want to say thank you for what you said to us tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. Come on, up on your feet. Let's worship the living God.